It is God's word. It is God's word that he delivers unto his messengers, and it's God's word that is supposed to be brought forth to the people. And that's why you can have complete confidence in the fulfillment of God's word. Habakkuk's complaint is answered with a vision from Jehovah. And the reason why it's answered is because Habakkuk, even though it's a complaint, the Lord sees his sincerity. He sees all who sincerely call upon him. And he answers him in his word. And this is a promise for all of us who call upon the Lord. He will answer. He will affirm. He will give us confirmation. And this is what Habakkuk gets. This is grace, that he stoops down and pay attention to a sinner like Habakkuk. We just had a prayer meeting a few moments ago. We should take comfort that the Lord listens to us. Even though our prayers are not perfect, even though we are sinners, even though we fall short of God's glory, but the Lord stoops down and hears us and comforts us and answers our prayers. And this is what he does with Habakkuk as well. And so he gives Habakkuk a vision of the gospel, that the righteous shall live by faith, but also the torments of those who reject this gospel. Habakkuk is told to write on visions of tablets. God commanded all his prophets to write down the revealed word. This is how the word goes forth. We see this in many ways in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, when he's talking about Israel being a rebellious people. He says, and now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for a time to come as a witness forever. This is how the Lord continues to show forth revelation, even in Isaiah's day. But in Jeremiah's day, chapter 36, verses 2-4, take a scroll, he tells Jeremiah, write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. Remember, this the context, Josiah had a reformation. There was a reformation of true worship of God. But in Habakkuk's day, they fell away from it. And that is the context in Habakkuk's day and moving on forward in Jeremiah's day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah, and all the words of the Lord he has spoken to him. This is how the Lord continues to show forth unto his people, his preached word, his prophecy. Even in the New Testament, we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, when I saw him, this is John, I fell at his feet as though I was dead, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place. This is something that the Lord does. He has spoken through the prophets, and now he speaks in these last days through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book that we have is the book from God. It's the word of God, and we can have sure confidence that everything in this book will be fulfilled. And so that's why Habakkuk is to write these things on tablets and to give it to the people. It's for us. Everything that the prophets fulfill, every single thing that is in this book that you have in your hands is for you and it's for your salvation. These things are to be made plain to all. As Habakkuk says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. Make it plain on tablets. It's to be a sure word, no speculation. This is a sad moment in our day because now scholars speculate on what God's word says. And they even admit that it's speculation. But it's supposed to be made plain. It's supposed to be give people comfort. This message is to be made plain. Originally, it was said to Israel, this regarding the law. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 8. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Very plainly. Just like the law, the proclamation of the covenant of grace, the proclamation that the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith, is to be made plain, just like the law that was given to Moses. And the context of Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 8 is a covenant renewal, which is exactly what needs to happen in Habakkuk's day. There needs to be a covenant renewal. And that is exactly why the Lord tells him to make it plain. Make it plain just like the law. Make it, this gospel proclamation, plain to the people. No speculation. And it's no speculation for all who run. So all who run and who reads this message. The message is to be made plain for all who run to proclaim it. To proclaim it. It will surely come. You know, in this passage, it says, so he may run who reads it. But also, what it could be translated is that those who proclaim it, as if being read, and they shout it out and proclaim that message to all the people. All runners throughout all ages, not just God's people, not just the citizens of Israel, but the messengers, the prophets, are to see this message and proclaim it. All throughout all ages, they will see it. This gospel message that the just shall live by faith. And this is nothing new. This is what was revealed to Abraham. And even in before that, it was revealed to Adam as well. That there will be a savior for his people. And that they will be able to trust in him. And so this message is to be proclaimed. Many are to proclaim and read this divine word, just like Moses was to read the God's law and proclaim it. The same word proclaimed was used in Exodus chapter 34, verses 4-6, when God reveals his backward parts to Moses. And Moses sees the glory, parts of the glory of God. And what does the Lord do? He says, I proclaim my name, the Lord. It's not to be whispered. It's not to even be shared in a small, quiet way. It is to be proclaimed throughout all the nations as a proclamation to all of the people. And why are we to have complete confidence in the word and the fulfillment of God's word? It's not only because it's a word from God, but the Lord himself has promised. The Lord himself has promised it will be fulfilled. What does he say? For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That's the promise. The rest of the vision of chapter 2 has an appointed time where it will be revealed. It's important for Habakkuk to know this, and not only Habakkuk, but the people as well, because they are going to experience chastisement from the Lord. There's going to be judgment upon Israel. There's going to be judgment upon the leaders. Kings will be persecuted. Many will die. And so it's important for the people to realize that this sure word from God will be accomplished and that they can have confidence in it. And that's why the Lord reminds Habakkuk of this. It's similar to Abraham and Sarah in their circumstances when the Lord gave them a prophecy unto them and they were old very, they were old in age, and they could not fathom that the Lord will give them a child. But they are to believe and trust despite all of the circumstances. And the people of Israel, as they are being chastised by the Babylonians, as they're being chastised through God's judgment upon them, they are to have confidence in God's word, even despite the circumstances that they have, similar to Abraham and Sarah. And it awaits the final stage. They are it yearns for the end. It yearns for the end, and it will. In the end, your faith will become sight. And that's why in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 8, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." But even in Matthew, well, actually in Luke, where the Lord Jesus Christ comforts his people in Luke chapter 18, verses 7 through 8, he says, "And will not God give justice to his elect? Him who cries to him day and night, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" And that should humble us when we hear the Lord almost gives a lament. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" But that's what are we to be looking forward to. The end where we will fully be justified, where we will fully recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and we see him face to face and our salvation is fulfilled. We ought to long for that, to look towards that. But the Lord Jesus gives us lament as if some will not. And it's the same thing throughout all redemptive history. Some fall away. And that's why the Lord gives this exhortation to Habakkuk. It's not until the end that all this will be accomplished. And God cannot lie. Even though this prophecy to Habakkuk may seem slow, he reminds him that, I know it seems slow, but it's from your perspective that it's slow. Especially during trials and tribulations, long periods of fulfillment, it does seem slow. But remember what Peter says, one day in the Lord is like 1,000 years. God is outside of time. Time is a creation for us. And so on his perspective, God has decreed the ending. He has decreed the beginning. He is outside of time. And so he knows this is according to his divine plan that all things will be fulfilled. And so we wait, even though it seems slow, we wait for the Lord to comfort his people. And so you must have complete confidence in the fulfillment of God's word. And so we see this because it's God's word and the Lord has promised us that it will be fulfilled. And so what do we ought to do? We ought to give thanks to the Lord that all these things are sure. And how do we know that they are sure? Because he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given all things through him. All promises are made through him. And so we can have confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and that everything that in his word will be fulfilled. There are some of you who have been waiting so long to see the Lord's salvation, to where your faith becomes sight. But you be patient. You run and proclaim as well. As you wait, as you long for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you run and you proclaim that message. Proclaim his truth as well. Proclaim it to your neighbors. Proclaim it to your coworkers. Everyone is to proclaim this message, but you also ought to yearn for the end. When we read the gospel of promise this morning, that's what we are longing for, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 22. And it's not about, like Pastor Lou said, it's not about walking on gold. It's us having communion with the triune God. And when our faith becomes sight and we see him face to face and we have that communion with him and with all of the people that died before, all the saints, the prophets, all your loved ones that went before you, all the ones that come after you, we have that communion. That is what we're longing for. And so you yearn for that end and ignore all the mockers who say, "Where is your Lord?" You trust in the Lord's word and you stand firm. Even when suffering comes, even when trials and tribulations come, when you are losing confidence in God's word, you are to take time and stop, focus, and pray for God to illuminate the scriptures for you to know that these things will be fulfilled. And he will answer you. He will comfort you. And so that is the first point. You must have complete confidence in the fulfillment of God's word. The second point, and this starts the substance of the vision that is given to Habakkuk. And we are to make note of this because what we have in this vision is two sorts of people, the unrighteous and those who are righteous. And so this is the substance of the vision. The second point, the unrighteous will die in unbelief. What does he say? Behold, it is look, focus, pay attention. He says, his soul is puffed up. His soul is puffed up. This points to their pride and their selfishness, that the Chaldeans, those who are punishing God's people, they're going to suffer because of their pride and their selfishness. The word puffed up literally means bloated, swollen, as if it's a tumor. It's one of those words that was used in 2 Samuel chapter 5 when God chastised for giving the people tumors. Same word that's used. The soul is affected with this deadly condition of pride. It's in his heart, his mind. And what's the reason why that this happens? It's because they dismiss all of God's promises and they dismiss all of God's deliverances. And therefore, they suffer the shame and their soul is tormented. Their soul continues to be swollen up with pride. The soul cannot be upright. He says it right here. Behold, the soul is puffed up. It is not upright within. The soul cannot be upright. It is condemned. The soul is condemned. The soul will always, a prideful soul will always be rejected by God. And that is what we need to hear, especially in America, especially as Reformed people, and Reformed believers. We need to realize that God gives grace to the humble and rejects the prideful arrogant. Rejects the prideful arrogant. Job chapter 40, verse 11 through 12. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Luke chapter 18, verses 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is why prayers are rejected. That's the context of that. Prayers are rejected because they are still prideful. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. This is regarding the congregation. Be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is concerning members submitting to those who are over them. So if you're prideful, God opposes you. And that's what happens with the Chaldeans. They are being opposed. He continues the prideful, that is he, the prideful, it continues in his wicked ways. And how does it show forth? In verse 5, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His wine deceives him. The power of wine deceives him. It intensifies the deception that is over him. It intensifies that he is prideful and that he moves over even into more pride. This is a judgment from the Lord. And it's that's why the Lord rejects those who are prideful and they lead on even into more sin. And that is drunkenness. Or whatever, all types of things that the prideful do. They move on forward. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it, it is not wise. There's nothing wrong with wine or alcohol. But when you're prideful, it's a trap. And it leads you into more and more pridefulness. And you become more sinful. Jeremiah 51, verse 39. While they are inflamed, that is the Chaldeans, by the way, the Babylonians. While they are inflamed, I will prepare them a feast and make them drunk. This is the Lord doing this. I will prepare them a feast and make them drunk, that they may become merry, that is happy. Then sleep, a perpetual sleep, and not awake, declares the Lord. That is a threat from the Lord. A threat from the Lord. He continues in his wicked ways, and it deceives him more and more. The prideful will not rest till their flesh is satisfied. Their lust expands even beyond the grave, which swallows up each and every one of us. Their lust continues to grow forth all the time. And so what are we to learn on this second point? We ought to learn this. This is why the Lord Jesus starts off in with his Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because if you're not poor in spirit, you will not rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will not be merciful. It leads into all things. And they're all intellect, but interact with each other. But that's how he starts off. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because if you're prideful, the Lord rejects you. The Lord rejects you. So what are you doing to distract yourself from killing this sin? What are you putting in place and ignoring this sin? You need to go to Christ through the power of his spirit to put to death pride. The spirit will help. And we have to rely on the Spirit to put to death these things. Again, God rejects the proud and gives grace to the humble. It is shameful that those who pay attention to Reformed doctrine and they're not humble. Those who agree with the doctrines of grace. Those who look at Reformed theology and amazed by how everything goes together, the covenant of grace, the covenant of works. And after all that, they become arrogant and prideful. And we always say, you know, if you truly believe these things, you would be, why are Calvinists so prideful and arrogant? Well, it's true that we should lament that. But I would say this is why many Calvinists will be in hell along with the prideful, because this is a serious sin. Notice how I said in the second point, the unrighteous will die in their unbelief. And I don't say pride. The reason why is because unbelief is the mother of all sins. You can't have pride without unbelief coming forward. because you're doubting God and you putting yourself over him. And so you are to humble yourself and repent if that is you. And ask for his spirit, because if you go continue on in pride, you will get worse. You will get worse. The prideful will sink even into more and more sin, even if you make moral adjustments in your life. I mean, there are many who are unbelievers who stop cheating on their wives because of the consequences. There are many who are unbelievers who quit pornography. There are many who are unbelievers who give to the poor. There are many who are unbelievers who do many things to their neighbor, good things to their neighbor. But the Lord rejects them. But why? Because they don't humble themselves and trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Different religions have a morality, which, as we heard this morning, copies from Moses. But the reason why the Lord rejects them is because they are prideful. They never rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The prideful will seek even into more and more sin, even if you make more moral adjustments, until they repent and turn to the Savior by faith and trust in him. Which brings us to the last point. The righteous will live by faith. Righteousness that we see here in verse 4, but the righteous shall live by faith. This righteousness is not just a moral concept, but a legal declaration that he gives to the people. They are declared righteous. We see this in many passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 23. Who acquit, that is count, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deprive the innocent of his right. Isaiah 53:11. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Exodus 23:7. Keep far from a false charge. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will acquit the wicked. So there are people who are accounted wicked, and there are people who are counted righteous. And the Lord accounts his people as righteous. Because we know in Romans 3, no one is righteous in and of themselves. We have all fallen short. And so this right here, the Lord gives a legal declaration towards his people. Remember, these people have been in idolatry. They have turned away from the reformation that Josiah started. And so now the Lord calls them righteous. And it's not, and they're righteous by faith. And we see this all around, even in the New Testament and all around. The Lord accounts his people righteous. Those who are proud are not able to be declared righteous because they think they're righteous in and of themselves. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. Romans 3. But God's promise is that those who believe in his word will live. Those who trust in him in his word will live. They will live by faith. Habakkuk was right. That's why we read the chapter before, chapter 1, verse 12. He says, we shall live. We shall not die. We shall not die. The Lord shows Habakkuk the way they shall not die. It is by faith, trusting and resting upon him. And this life that he is promising him is life eternal. Because, and it has to be, because most of these of the people in this day will die during this judgment. A lot of them will die, even in this judgment that the Lord is bringing. And he shows them how they will live. It's a spiritual life. It is by faith that God's people will live, and it's a gift given from God. And he's using faith in two types of ways. It is the justified faith. Again, was revealed to Abraham, chapter 15, verse 6, is the faith that Abraham had, and he was accounted righteous. That is the justifying faith. And this is the sense that Paul uses it in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The righteous shall live by faith. That is believing, trusting, and resting on God, their Savior. Trusting and resting on Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Gospels. Even amidst of unbelief, even in the midst of people who are rejecting God, they are to trust and rest in him. But it's also not just justifying faith, but persevering faith. We are saved by a living faith. We're not saved by a dead faith. We are saved by a living faith. And so this faith perseveres. The Lord decrees that they will not fall away. This takes away all pride, and it makes them rely on God. They will continue to live by faith until the end. And this persevering faith is the context that is revealed in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 through 8, when this passage is quoted. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And so the Lord preserves his people, and they persevere. It's a faith that perseveres even through trials, even through hardships, even through persecution, even through all the things that is going to happen towards his people, and he has ordained it to happen for his people. This is not new in Habakkuk's day. All of God's people throughout redemptive history must keep the faith despite the circumstances. There's many examples throughout the Bible, even throughout church history. So many examples. And so, as we read this passage, the righteous shall live by faith. This was the battle cry of the Reformation. And oh, how much have we lost focus of that? We have put many things as we went away from Roman Catholicism. We have put away many things in front of living by faith. We have created our own traditions, our own things that we subscribe to. We have created stumbling blocks in our faith where people can live by faith. And we have to watch these stumbling blocks. Whatever traditions, man-made worship, man-made traditions, all these things need to be put to rest. Because if not, we will be prideful and arrogant and having will worship towards the Lord. And so we must not lose focus. We must pay attention to the stumbling blocks. But some of y'all are sad because your conscience is tormented because you rely on your works. You rely on your reputation. You rely on your intellect, traditions, instead of living by faith and trusting in the Lord all the way, relying upon him for your sanctification, relying upon him for your glorification. This is where we put our confidence in. This is what we are to live by, is by faith in the word, and that word that is revealed unto men, that is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all the promises of God's people. He is the true word that we are to rest in. He is the true word that we are to believe and trust. And so you are to rest in him and not rely upon your works, not rely on your traditions, and rest in him and trust in him. And this is the faith that will have you to live unto the very end. This is the faith that will have you to persevere unto the very end. If you don't, you will live in pride and you will fall away if you do not trust and rest and hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. So do that and honor him and rest in him and love him and cherish him, for he is the Savior of all of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel that is revealed in this passage, the gospel that is revealed through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of all people. And we pray, O Lord, that you would have us to rest in him more, to trust in him more, and rely upon him more and more. May those, O Lord, who have not been given faith, O Lord, that you would give them faith, allow them, O Lord, to not comfort in this world, or have comfort in pride and arrogance, but rest in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may those who do trust in the Lord continue to strive to live for him, to honor him, to cherish him, and to rely upon him for every good work and for every ounce of faith, O Lord. May he, O Lord, get the glory in all of our lives. We pray this in Christ. Amen. And now we will have a hymn of response, hymn number 95. Though trouble assail us, page 7 in your book.